Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. Luke chapter 12. And we'll continue reading through verse 34 of Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Luke 12 at verse 13. Hear now the word of our God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's stand and sing hymn 53. you would turn with me in the back of your book of praise, or maybe it's on the screen. Look at Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10. I thought that this would be an appropriate Lord's Day to look at as we are looking and anticipating a new year and focusing upon God's providence and trusting that He will care for us even as we enter a new year of many unknowns. So Lord's Day 10, question answer 27 asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Question answer 28 asks, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by His providence? Answer, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the blessed privilege of looking at a doctrine that gives strength and vitality to the joy that we possess. This is because in knowing that our Heavenly Father, who is in control of all things and is the one who has planned out our entire lives and the course and path of every molecule in the universe, that there is in Him a security that cannot be shaken. And only where peace has triumphed completely over pain and fear is true joy present and allowed to blossom. And Jesus here in this passage, as He also does in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, reminds us of the true peace that we have with God and the comfort that is ours because Jesus' Father is also our Father. The beginning of our passage begins with a problem in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is asked by a man to be a judge between himself and his brother. We're not told all of the details of the case. Presumably, this man's parents had died, and he wanted his older brother to divide the inheritance with him fairly. Some things never change. How many fights do you hear about siblings fighting over inheritance when their parents pass away? It's scarily common. But again, the details of the case are not told to us, so this is a passage in which we can't say that, well, people should just be able to steamroll over us. We really shouldn't care about any of this money. And some Christians have taken this passage as evidence for that. We should just roll over, play dead, and anyone can do anything to us no matter what. You also probably have heard similar things from the passage in which Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other one also. But that's not what that passage teaches, and it's not the focus of this passage either. What comes clearly into view is Jesus has detected in this man that the motivation for why he has come to him is because of covetousness. The man has a love for money. And so in order to instruct this man, the crowd, and us today, Jesus tells a parable. And in this parable, we see that there is a rich man who is a very successful farmer. You could say he's a Canadian dairy farmer or something like that, right? Very successful farmer. His crop yields were so good that he did not have big enough barns to store all of his crops. Maybe that's more like an Alberta farmer, maybe. So the man tore down his old barns to build bigger ones. And then after all this work was done, he says to himself, in the New King James, it says it a little, I think, nicer. Same thing, but a little nicer. He says, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And you can see in the attitude of this man the same attitude that permeates much of our society. Many people are working hard to lay up treasures on earth in order to have pleasure and ease in this life. Coupled with that, though, people also want wealth and an accumulation of wealth in order to have a sense of security, of safety. I don't have to worry because I have this money in the bank. I don't have to worry because I've paid off this property. But then comes the punchline in verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Notice the way that Jesus says what he does in the second half of that sentence. "Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is very reminiscent of some of the wisdom psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. That when we die, everything that we work so hard for on this planet will be gone from us and given to someone else. You can't take your riches with you. Even the pharaohs of Egypt tried that, and look what happened to all their stuff. It's in the British Museum. And even if no one found their tombs and didn't rob them, they couldn't take all that stuff with them anyway. All the wealth and riches of this world are worthless in the life to come. Worthless. I think that's especially important for us to remember in the particular political climate that we find ourselves, because so much in our day and age is focused on the accumulation of wealth and power. And brothers and sisters, we are reminded here by our Lord Jesus that the wealth and power of this world is nothing. It's nothing. And so we must be very careful. Whether we have a lot of money or a little bit of money, that we are not living for the accumulation of wealth, and that we're not seeking to find security or happiness in wealth either, or seeking some sort of status and power because of the amount of wealth that we have. So we need to seriously ask ourselves, this important question. And may the thought not enter our minds, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. You all, and myself included, must examine our own hearts in this time. What are we seeking? What are we living for? What are we seeking? What are we living for? And let not your mind play tricks on you. Do not allow your heart to deceive you. Do not come up with all kinds of excuses and self-justifications. What are you living for? When you go through your days, what do you look forward to most? What do you look forward to most? Is it the weekend? Is it watching the Canucks? That's just depressing, so I don't know why you'd look forward to that anyway. Is it going to a friend's house to play? Is it watching some movie or TV show? What is it? What do you look forward to most? Because that will tell you what you're living your life for. That will tell you what your idol is. Do you look forward to eating yummy food more than you look forward to coming to church? What do you look forward to? What are you living for? When you work, do you work because you enjoy working? Do you work because you like the money? Do you do your studies at school because you want to impress other people or simply because you want to get into a good program and have a good resume for a job? Why do you do what you do? What is the motivation? And what are you seeking to get out of life? What is most enjoyable to you? As we go through these series of questions, I hope that we all readily understand and realize that in every single moment of our lives, there is a battle going on in our hearts. There is a war. Between all the idols that we would want to erect and serving and worshiping God, there is a constant battle in your heart over what or who you will love most. And Jesus calls us to remember the good news. That in Him and because of Him, and only because of Him, we have peace with God. And because of His sacrificial death on the cross, God the Father is our Father. And in those moments when the battle is waging within your soul, Jesus gently and yet with divine power speaks these words. And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus says, if we seek first the kingdom of God, all the necessities of life will be given. Seek first the kingdom of God. Essentially, Jesus is here saying that we need to seek Him and follow Him and seek to glorify God in everything and then leave everything else up to Him. I used to have a poster in my room that was given to me by a Sunday school teacher that said, do your best and God will do the rest. That's a terrible slogan for salvation, heretical even. But in terms of day-to-day living with the Lord, it is a wonderful reminder. God calls me to do one very simple thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Jesus and leave everything else up to Him. And everything is in the hands of our Heavenly Father anyway. They're not in ours. When you think about what you can control, it's very little. And I know sometimes that's scary. But brothers and sisters, when we think about this, it shouldn't be scary at all. It should be immensely comforting. Because who can care for you better than the God of all the universe? Why would we be so arrogant to think that we could make a better life for ourselves than the God who is perfectly good and is the overflowing source of all good? And so as you go into this new year, remember whose hands you are in. And remember that there are no better hands for you to be in. For our Heavenly Father is constantly watching over you and caring for you and loving you in every moment. All you have to do is open your eyes to see it. Because it's happening whether you realize it or not. It was John Piper that said, God in any given moment is doing 10,000 things for my blessing and benefit, and I may be aware of one or two of them. And that's certainly true. And when we realize that we are in the hands of our Heavenly Father, That is when we have greatest comfort and joy in all circumstances. You know this to be true. When you're stressed, when you're anxious, when you're afraid, how much joy do you have? Nothing. But when you have peace, when you are comforted, when you know that you are kept safe by your God, when you know Him to be your fortress, then joy blossoms in your heart. And so, brothers and sisters, as you enter this new year, remember whose hands you are in. There are no better hands to be in. For as Jesus says in verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What a blessing are those words from our Lord Jesus, to be assured of our Heavenly Father's love and care for us. In every other religion, the deity that is worshipped is capricious, moody, and whimsical. You have no idea what the God or Goddess is going to do to you. I remember speaking with a Pacific Islander who had was a security guard at our college, and he had grown up in animism. So he worshipped the trees and the ocean and the hills and grasses and everything, and had become a Christian later in life. Really neat tradition among the Pacific Islanders. When they become a Christian, they get a new name, because of course their names that they're given from birth are pagan names. And so they get a new name, and his name was Loyal. And I thought that was quite a wonderful name to be given. But he said, "Before becoming a Christian, I lived in constant fear that at any given moment I might offend this God or that God. And so we lived our lives in constant terror that we might do something that would offend one of these gods, or we hadn't done quite enough to appease them and make them happy with us, and some bad calamity would then befall us." Imagine living your life like that. How horrible that would be. He said it was the freest feeling he ever had when he understood that he was saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God the Father was his Father and loved him and cared for him in every moment. The chains fell off for him. And brothers and sisters, this is the joy that we get to live in every single day of our lives. Children, you grow up knowing this, and I know it's easy to take these things for granted. But you must realize that growing up knowing God as your Father, and that He loves you and cares for you and has given you eternal life in His Son, these are life-changing, life-altering truths. You will only ever know joy and peace because of these realities and truths. And they are yours every day, because we serve such a God. A God who first loved us. a heavenly Father that loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a blessing it is to know the God of the Bible. We are perfectly assured that our Heavenly Father loves and cares for us and desires to spend eternity with us. Think about how amazing that is for just a moment, that the God of all the universe wants to spend eternity with you. Go on a road trip with little children. Horrible experience. He's touching me. He's looking at me. And we get not only annoyed with other people, we also get annoyed with ourselves. And yet the God of all the universe wants to spend eternity with you and me. Knowing this wonderful truth enables us to be filled with comfort and joy that leads to cheerful giving. We give cheerfully to those around us and to our God because we know that he will provide. That was sort of a test of faith for the Israelites, was the Sabbath year. Remember, every 7 years, the whole nation of Israel, they were not supposed to sow anything. They were only supposed to reap what grew naturally and allow the ground to rest. Imagine how much trust you would have to have in the Lord for that. And then every 49th year, you had the year of Jubilee, the 7 years. And you had to let all the slaves go. And again, let the ground grow fallow. Sad point in the history of the Israelites that we only know one time they actually kept that year. Because they were afraid that God wouldn't provide. Remember in the wilderness when God provided manna from heaven and he said, on Friday, what are they supposed to do? Collect double so that you don't have to collect on the Sabbath day, because on the Sabbath day there won't be any. How many people didn't collect double? Quite a number. And God also said, after he gave the manna, he said, don't collect more than you'll eat on more than one day, except on Friday. Because you need to trust me that tomorrow there'll be manna too. And what happened? A whole bunch of them stockpiled all the manna they could. And what happened? It stank full of worms. Why? Because they were afraid and they didn't trust the Lord. And because they didn't have peace and they didn't have joy. Brothers and sisters, think back over 2024 and all the years before. Has not your God been faithful to you? Has not he kept every single one of his promises? What reason is there for fear going into 2025? What does Psalm 46 say? That even if the mountains came down, and we have a few of them around us, even if the mountains came down and were cast into the midst of the sea, should we be afraid? No. Why? Because the Lord, our God, is our fortress and is a very present help in times of trouble. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So, brothers and sisters, as we go into a new year, remember, it's a theme here. Remember whose hands you're in. The God of money will never deliver. Think of Ebenezer Scrooge. You're all familiar with the Christmas Carol, I assume. Ebenezer Scrooge saved up as much money as he could. Maybe if you watch the Scrooge McDuck version, you see him jumping into his piles of money. And what did he not have? Joy. Money can't buy joy. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first Christ, and you will find in Him all that you need for body and for soul, for this life and the next. Amen. Let's pray, but let's sing. Hymn 54. Hymn 54, stanzas 1 and 5 through 8 of hymn 54.